Thank you, our Father, for the life that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Please now speak and show us more of what it means to enjoy this life for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if I was to ask, how are you? I wonder how you'd reply. I'm okay, fine, thank you, doing well. Maybe that's how you tend to answer that question always. But what if when you were asked that, you were not okay? Now, sometimes, of course, we don't realise when things aren't as they should be. That's no fault of our own. There's no way we could have known. But other times, we say all is well, but actually it's not. But actually, that's our fault. We should have done something about it before it was too late. I mean, we can all think of multiple examples. Just that slight rattle from the car engine. We put it off getting it sorted out. Nothing to worry about, we think. But then, of course, the car breaks down as we set off on holiday, and we regret our complacency. Or maybe that slight ache in your gums, which you're happily ignoring, it'll go away soon, you're sure. Till, of course, you wake up in agony, and the dentist tells you, why on earth didn't you come sooner? We could have saved the tooth. Are you complacent? That is the question this morning, and particularly when it comes to God. Here at St. Bennet's in recent weeks, we've been observing, haven't we, the behaviour of those religious leaders in Jerusalem. And we've heard what Jesus thinks about it. But I wonder what's been our attitude as we've been listening. I wonder, have we, although we might never say it, have we slipped into thinking, well, Jesus is talking about other people? Do we just immediately default to assume, well, here we are in St. Bennet's, we look the part, it's all okay? But is Jesus maybe talking to us more directly? Well, in today's passage, Jesus, in his kindness, wants to expose any complacency before it's too late. Let's listen in. Matthew 22, page 997. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So verse 1, again Jesus spoke to them in parables. As we know, we are in the temple. Jesus is addressing those with leadership responsibilities in the temple and in Israel. We've already heard him, do you remember, say the parable of the two sons. Then last time, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. And now here's the third, which builds on the previous two. And it shows us, again, the shape of the story. So verse 2 again, Jesus starts, "Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The cost of William and Kate's big day apparently came in at over £20 million. Rising to the challenge, Harry and Meghan spent over £30 million. Well, that's the kind of idea. Here in Jesus' parable, the wedding feast for the son of the king was approaching. And as Jesus' hearers heard him say this, they would recognize what Jesus particularly had in view. This is language of the messianic banquet. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. We heard it read earlier in Isaiah 25, a feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, an extravagant and splendid occasion. And also after last week, we know that the religious leaders like us will be aware that the Son is referring to Jesus himself. So here's the picture, a glorious banquet for Jesus with his people. So this is the invitation really beyond all others to the celebration beyond compare. And yet, verse 3, sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now in those days, the first invitation was sent out well ahead of time. So everyone knew it was going to happen. They were due to be there. But then when everything was ready, the call went out for the guests now to join the party. And that's what's happening here. When that second call comes, they refuse. Now, obviously, that's rude. But more than that, of course, this was an invitation from the king. In fact, you could consider it a summons to attend. So to refuse is not just rude. It's treasonous. So how will the king respond? Verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. It reminds us of the parable of the vineyard, doesn't it? Again, such patience, such kindness. Despite the slight against him, the king is even taking the time to explain. The preparations are ready. You would never want to miss out on this. It'll be wonderful. Everything is ready, he says. Again, how do we know everything is ready? What is that talking about? Well, again, it's because Jesus, the Son of God, the one to whom the scriptures had pointed, was now here. This is the moment in history we've been waiting for. But, verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. I wonder, how do you feel when someone doesn't pay you any attention? We're hurt, aren't we? Because we actually get the message. Such treatment shows we don't matter to them. We mean little. And here, those invited, we're told, paid no attention. In fact, off they went in the other direction. They didn't care about the king or his son or the wedding. They had other things on their minds. The reasons they give, or of course, we should say excuses, are the farm and the business. And I guess someone might say, well, there's nothing wrong with working in farming or business, surely. Or today, what's wrong with working in industry or here in the city? Surely, those are legitimate occupations. But to say that, of course, is a smokescreen. Of course you can work in those occupations, but how easy it is for our occupations to become preoccupations. Look carefully at Jesus' language in verse 5. His farm, his business. Just a reminder, even a legitimate and good activity can become idolatrous if we pursue that thing well in service of ourselves rather than in service of the king. Well, even more than that, verse 6. Off they went, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Now, this comes as a bit of a shock as we read this parable. We might even say that these actions don't seem credible in this kind of story, as if that would happen, which maybe is precisely Jesus' point. Jesus is the Son of God. He's come to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises, this glorious messianic banquet. And yet those who are quite obviously invited, these religious leaders, will actually, shockingly, end up doing, well, actually even worse than those in the story. Those in the parable killed the servants. The religious leaders will end up murdering the bridegroom himself. And yet it seems in this story, the recipients of the invitation seem to think they'll get away with it. They are complacent. They can carry on with their own lives, making money and living life their way. But of course, they couldn't have been more wrong. And so now the parable moves to show us the anger and generosity of the king. Verse 7. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned the city. Well, be clear. I mean, it's well deserved. It's a forceful response, but that is what will happen. Reject the king's invitation is serious. It is rebellion. And those treating the king like this were treating him with contempt. The king was so patient, so gracious, trying to persuade them to come. But again, as last week, the patience doesn't last forever. Now, of course, it wouldn't be lost on those first hearing Jesus' parable what he was saying. Those religious leaders themselves were the ones invited to God's banquet to celebrate, to delight in the sun. And yet, even as Jesus is speaking in these temple courts, Matthew has told us that these religious leaders are plotting against him. Well, Jesus here is giving a stark warning of where it will end. It won't end well. And Jesus, of course, was right. Within a generation, the temple and Jerusalem, that city, were destroyed. Well, back to the parable. With that turn of events, does that mean the wedding is off? Well, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy." Well, the wedding is still on. Clearly, it will go ahead, but who will get to enjoy the feast? First of all, the king says, those originally invited have shown themselves to be not worthy. Now, by not worthy, Jesus doesn't really mean good enough, but back in Matthew 10, when the disciples were sent out on mission, we discovered what a worthy response is. It is to listen to the message about Jesus and receive it. So here is the unworthy response. It doesn't see fit to accept that invitation. But after those rejected invitations, what now? Verse 9, Jesus says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Go therefore. That is a striking phrase. I wonder if it rings any bells, almost in retrospect, because if you know Matthew's gospel, you know how it ends. The risen Jesus meets his disciples in Galilee and declares to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And if you like, this parable here in Matthew 22 is a preview. The king's servants were to go, therefore, out far and wide, highways and byways, invite as many, whoever that they found. That's just a reminder for us, isn't it? Who is the message about Jesus for? Well, remember this parable this week. As you go out into the highways and the byways, whoever you come across, the message is for them. Not for us to decide who we think it might be for. Even those we might have thought would never be interested, would never have a place, it's for them. They need to be invited. And so verse 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." Why bad and good? Jesus is certainly not saying that society can be divided into the bad people over here and the good people over there. Rather, this is for the benefit of his hearers. Do you remember the religious leaders? They thought themselves good. They looked down on others as bad. They thought they were on the inside, the fast track to God. But the gospel is for everyone. It's even for those whom the religious leaders didn't give the time of day for. It's for them, good and bad alike. And we're told here, invitations were accepted. The religious leaders weren't going to be at the feast, but all the same, the hall was filled with guests of every kind. Well, let's take stock for a moment. I guess if we've been here going through Matthew's gospel, what we've heard this morning is not entirely new. In fact, it's actually pretty familiar. This parable is a story that we've come to know. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of how the Bible fits together. It's God's plan. It's how it's focused on Jesus. How the opposition is not unexpected, but how it won't prove successful either. God's purposes will be achieved. There will be a marvelous celebration. But the parable doesn't end there. There is more. And now, if you like, we've seen the shape of the story. We come to the point of the parable. So we're to picture the scene, a wonderful wedding, a sumptuous feast. Just Just imagine the after-dinner speeches were excellent, both amusing and short. And then as conversations get going again around the tables, the wedding party circulates to meet and greet. And then verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, who knows what state this man was in when the invitation came to him, maybe on the roadside. But the point is, by now, at this point, he should have been dressed appropriately. He wasn't. Verse 12 goes on. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I think the man's speechlessness highlights. He knows he's been caught, bang to rights. He has nothing to say in his defense. And so, verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do we find this unsettling? Even shocking? Well, we're meant to. It's meant to be a wake-up call to shake us, to make us listen carefully. And I think that is because we could have listened to Jesus talk about the religious leaders again, what was in store for them and for Jerusalem, and thought, well, yeah, okay, yeah, it's quite striking, but actually to think, well, it's got not a lot to do with me. Well, actually it does, that what happened to Jerusalem and to those religious leaders is a warning to us. Because there are those who seem to have accepted the king's invitation, even to come in, so to speak. That is, you could say, those who consider themselves Christians today, and yet are still heading for hell. The urgent question is, what then does it mean that this man was without a wedding garment? And I don't think Jesus wants it to be too hard for us to know. Again, we've read Matthew up to this point. We've seen that those who truly turn to Christ, who have accepted the invitation, live transformed lives under his lordship. It starts with John the Baptist, remember, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that language of fruit, Jesus has picked up on it. He's used it in the temple courts. Do you remember last time, the language of the tenants? The master expected the tenants to bear fruit, to produce them. When they didn't, do you remember what happened? They were thrown out, a new people, but still they were to produce fruits. We can't miss it. There must be fruit, evidence of someone who truly listens to Jesus. Following Jesus is not about ticking a box once in our lives. It's not about deciding how we want to be religious and how we want to do this Christianity thing. It means keep listening and acting. Now again, we'll say it. This right wedding garment has nothing to do with earning anything. It's certainly not as if the invitation to the kingdom is free, but then you have to earn your keep. No, it's all a gift, all by grace, from start to the very end. But it's simply that if you accept the invitation, you are realizing, I need rescue. Jesus is the king. If you believe that, you will listen and live accordingly. And that will transform your life in the ways that Jesus has been saying. And so Jesus concludes verse 14, where he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The language of call here means that many people will hear about Jesus. Striking thing for Jesus to say at this point, but he knew what the centuries following would be full of. Plenty of people down the years across the world will consider themselves Christians. Maybe it's our family background, maybe it's our church attendance, or maybe it's just that we're involved with Christian people and things. People may well look the part. They are called, in some ways look the part. But Jesus is saying, do you really look the part? Not in a pretending to look the part, but truly wearing the red wedding garment. Believing that Jesus is God's Son, Lord of all. And he says, then it'll be obvious that you are chosen because you belong to Jesus and his Father. Your life, the whole shape of it, will show in which direction you are heading. So we should ponder as we reflect on this parable. Are we among the complacent, that Jesus wants to warn. It doesn't end well, such complacency, at all. Consider Christ and turn to him. But if our lives do show that, despite, of course, many failings, all the same, our aim is to honour him, that we're not complacent, that we are getting prepared for the day when we'll see Jesus face to face at that banquet, well, the message is everything is already ready. You don't have to do that. Jesus does it. And because of him, we'll be there with him forever. Let's pray as we close. We do praise you again, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, who came to get everything ready supremely through his death and resurrection, so that we could enjoy this banquet forever. And so we ask that we wouldn't be complacent in any part of life. Would we pay attention? Would we recognize the lordship of Christ, listen to him with humility, and put into practice all that he tells us? For his name's sake. Amen.